Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. The epistle to the Colossians chapter 1, and we will read from verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We are all probably familiar with the fact that the Bible teaches that believers shall suffer persecution, and we shall be subjected to shame for the Lord's sake and for the sake of the gospel. Even a cursory reading of the New Testament will show us that. The apostle tells Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All the ones, literally, who are exercising their wills to live in a godly manner in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That is all in the indicative mood. It is as sure as I am up here opening up the Word of God. But what does Paul mean by persecution? Well, the word that is used in the Bible, according to Thayer's lexicon, essentially means to make, to run, or to flee, to put to flight, or to drive away. Then it could mean to run swiftly in order to catch someone. Hence, it means, in the usage in the New Testament, it means to harass or trouble or to molest somebody in any way whatsoever. That is, to persecute them. Now, the word that's translated suffer also has an interesting etymology. It essentially refers to all and everything that befalls us. The essence of the idea is that this is the opposite of the verb that means to work or to do something. That's the active idea. You and I get up in the morning and we have stuff to do and we do it. We're active in that. But we are also not sovereign. So we are the recipient of acts upon us. And those things that befall upon us are the word suffer. So the word suffer represents the passive idea that's the opposite of the active idea to work. So things happen to us and they affect us. And this word has come to refer almost exclusively to the bad things that happen to us. So Thayer again says that in a bad sense, this word means to suffer, to undergo evils, to be afflicted. And then the other word that we encounter when we read the scriptures is the word reproach. As a noun, it means shame or disgrace. And as a verb, it means to revile or to upbraid. So then, concerning the suffering that Paul talks about, I want to talk about or observe 10 things about what Christians experience in terms of suffering. So, if you are a Christian, then this is what God says to us, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So then, as Christians, that is to say, even as bearing the name of Christian, we are expected to suffer. Or you, as one who bears the name of Christ, should expect to suffer. Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, what is he saying? This is the old King James English. Let him glorify God on this behalf. We are not to be ashamed or to feel shame when we suffer because we are a Christian. So, you're a Christian, you stand up for the truth, and someone tries to shame you by persecuting you, and should you feel ashamed about that? The Bible says no. Do not be ashamed. Now, on the other hand, we should not expect persecution because as a Christian, we behave obnoxiously and we're in people's face about coming to the Lord or we're in their face about being wicked. No, the Bible's not teaching that. Peter is not saying that. He's just saying that in the normal course of being a Christian, we are going to suffer for the sake of Christ. But he's saying that as a Christian, bearing the name of Christ, that we are not to be ashamed of that and not let anybody shame us, but rather, because of that name, he's saying. That's what Peter's saying here. Because of that name, by that name, glorify God. So that is our calling, as a Christian, to glorify God just by bearing the name of Christ. Paul told the Philippians, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ." No, I'm sorry, that's a different text. Okay, so we are expected to suffer as Christians. And not only is it an expectation, okay, it's not just, okay, I'm a Christian, I know people are going to persecute me. But we are to experience it. If we are a Christian, we must experience that suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Paul said to the Romans, if you are a Christian, then you are a child of God. And if we are children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, that is, if indeed we suffer with Him, for what reason? If indeed that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified together. So then, if we are truly the children of God, in order to, at the end, be glorified with Him, we are also going to have to experience persecution and suffer with Him. That is the logic. He says, we suffer in order that we may be glorified. So we conclude that if we're not experiencing that because we are not living the Christian life, then we cannot expect to be glorified at the end. It's a very sensitive situation to know whether or not we are living the Christian life because we experience suffering. Paul told Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. So, we can see that this is a critical issue about experiencing suffering. Now, I'm not saying that we're to go out and be martyrs and to force ourselves to be suffering. I'm not saying that. The Bible's not teaching that. But the Bible is saying that if your Christianity is not substantial enough that you are living a life that causes persecution and that you are experiencing suffering, then maybe your Christianity is not real. But that's what he is saying, that if we deny Him, then He will deny us. If we suffer, it's in order that we shall be glorified with Him. So we expect to suffer as Christians. We must experience that suffering if we're living godly in Christ. And thirdly, We must endure suffering as Christians. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "We boast in you." Why was Paul boasting for the Thessalonians? He says, "We boast in you for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Present tense. You are enduring with patience. You are even now enduring with faith those persecutions and tribulations that have come upon you. And these are, he continues, these are a manifest token. These are a proof. A very strong word there. These are a proof of the righteous judgment of God. And what is that judgment of God? That you may be counted, you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So they knew that their suffering was as the people of God who belong to the kingdom of God, and this is a righteous kingdom, and God was judging righteously to count them worthy of that kingdom. And that they knew they were suffering for it. And they had faith and they had patience, you know, in enduring these things. So then, if we are suffering, we are called to endure it. And may we be like the Thessalonians. Let's do it with patience and with faith. That is, we are to bear up under these persecutions and suffering. Not to complain, not to be woe is me, but to bear up under them, knowing that in God's judgment, we are worthy of His kingdom. Now, our next observation then is that we are blessed when we suffer as Christians. And what's interesting about this observation is that I have several scriptures. I have four scriptures. So this Bible speaks a lot about the encouragement that we have, the consolation of suffering as a Christian. It is a blessing. What did our Lord say in the Beatitudes? In Matthew, it is recorded, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you," that is, they shall reproach you, "and they shall persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, for my sake." He's saying, blessed are you when that happens. If they are doing it because of you're standing up for the cause of Christ, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed woman. You're a blessed Christian. Luke said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you, and they shall reproach you, and they shall cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." That is, when he says that they will cast out your name as evil, it means that when they reject you with contempt. Peter writes, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. And that's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Now, I know that Bobby McFerrin sang this song a few years ago. He sang, "Don't worry, be happy." And I know that you guys made fun of it, like everybody else made fun of that song. But nevertheless, the scriptures say that for a man to be blessed for being persecuted because of the cause of Christ, that word means to be happy. Not Bobby McFerrin happy, but true happiness that's based upon the reality that as a true Christian, as a true child of God, that we will suffer persecution. And when we do, instead of being, "Oh, woe is me," we ought to recognize that's a blessing. We should be happy that we can suffer, that we're worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, when Peter said, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, he also said, this is why. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, what does that really mean? That the Spirit of God rests upon you. And he's very also clear about this. He says, you are happy, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, that is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. That word rest here means to rest for refreshment. So you know how you have these projects at home and you got to get them done and you get up early in the morning and you go out there and you work hard and it's physical labor and you're doing whatever has to be done and you get the job done. At the end of the day, you're exhausted and you just want to sit down, have a good meal, and then just relax, and you want to rest because you're tired and you need to be refreshed. Well, that's what this word is. That's what it means, to rest. Now, by a Hebrewism, it means here that the Spirit of God rests upon us in order to actuate us. That is, that we are reproached for the cause of Christ, but we should be happy because the Spirit of God, that Spirit of glory, has come upon us to give us the energy to persevere. So you see then that the suffering of the Christian is something that we have to bear up under. We're commanded to bear up under it, to be patient with it. But it's not necessarily to be perceived as a burden. In fact, the Scriptures are saying it's a blessing. We're to be happy with it. And we have to recognize that God recognizes that, and He sends His Spirit down to rest upon us that we might be refreshed in the Spirit. It is a true blessing. And God is the one who blesses us in it. What else does Peter tell us? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, happy are you. And he says, do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't let them terrorize you. They can't terrorize you. He says, don't be afraid of the fear they try to put on you. That's exactly what he says. Don't be afraid. Neither be troubled. The root meaning of that word troubled means to disturb from the usual order. To stir up. To unsettle. To disturb or throw into confusion. And we all understand this. As a matter of fact, I remember reading a management story where the head of this company said that sometimes it's good to trouble the troops in order to keep them sharp. He said, it's sort of like if you think of that, because this is management's attitude, right? I'm not saying we agree with this, but his picture was you got these employees and they're like chickens in a chicken coop and they're going to get complacent. So you get a truck and you rattle the thing and there's chickens flying all over the place. There's feathers all over the place, but eventually they settle down and you get order again. But you've troubled them. Well, that's the word that Peter's using. And he's saying, when trials and tribulations come upon you, when they try to terrorize you as a Christian, he says, don't be terrorized and don't be troubled. Don't let them rattle you. Don't get rattled. As a Christian, we are not to be rattled by being persecuted. Now, consider Moses. This idea has to do with the issue of, are we willing to bear the reproach of Christ from our fellow workers, from our neighbors, from our family? Why would we do it? Well, consider Moses. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. The reproach of Christ to him were riches, and they were greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now you remember, everybody knows the story of Moses, right? Was Moses living in the suburbs with just, you know, a modicum of income, and he was looking at the riches of Pharaoh from afar off? No, that wasn't the case. He was in the court of Pharaoh. He lived with all the riches of Pharaoh. He knew all the riches of Egypt. He had access to all of that. Nevertheless, when considering the riches of Christ and considering the riches of Egypt, he had more regard for the riches of Christ. If we are to suffer for the cause of Christ, we must choose Christ. We must choose the gospel over the world, just as Moses did. What does the scripture tell us? You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and riches. You will love one and hate the other. The scriptures tell us we cannot serve two masters. Now, granted that in this day and age, where there is very little material wealth accumulating in our markets, serving God instead of money is easier to do now than it was 10 years ago. Remember 10 years ago, everybody was making money. You could make money by doing almost anything. And there was a great temptation, but now that temptation is gone. We are all barely trying to survive. But I ask you a question. Do you see this recession as a blessing in disguise? I mean, even the world, at least in the advertising world, are pitching that it's an opportunity for us to get back to basics, right? Meaning finding fulfillment in our families, finding fulfillment in relationships, you know, being happy just to have something to eat around the dinner table. You know, we're getting back to the very basics. But what about as Christians? It should do the same for us. We should reconsider our priorities and our attitudes about wealth, about what our lives are all about. Is it about serving the Lord or trying to get rich? Now, there's another aspect to what is happening in our world. And I know you guys all read the papers. And I think that in the coming years, we are more likely to suffer persecution as Christians. We are becoming more and more the oddballs of society. But this should strengthen our faith. We need now to be in the Word of God, to be seeking after righteousness, to after holiness, so that when it becomes time for us to bear the reproach of our Lord, we will be able to do it. In the fifth place, the Lord knows all these things and He ministers to us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." That's important. He is the Father of mercies. He is like a father who looks down on his children, and He loves us, and He has no harshness towards us. He is the Father of mercies, and He is the God of all comfort. And what does He do? This God comforts us in all our tribulation, in all of our sufferings, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And we can comfort them by the same comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. Four. And here's the point. Just as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. That is, it abounds through Christ. So the Lord knows that it's not easy to suffer. And He will comfort us. He consoles us. He strengthens us. Even as we read that the Holy Spirit rests upon us to actuate us. Now, not only does the Lord know about persecution, in the sixth place, He approves of it. Well, what do I mean by it? What glory is it, Peter said, if you are buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? Okay, so yes, maybe it's a good thing that if you mess up and I mess up and we have to pay for it, that we don't complain and we bear it patiently. He says, big deal. But, much to the contrary, if when you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When we are persecuted and we don't complain and we're able to wait it out patiently, we're able to bear under it, and we don't get angry with God, we don't get discouraged, when we have the grace to persevere through the persecution, this is acceptable with God. God notices and He approves. Now, in the seventh place, suffering is for our sanctification. Paul tells the Philippians, I pray this, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That word conformable means to take on the same form as Christ. Well, you know, what does Paul mean to take on the same form as Christ? He says, take on the same form of Christ unto His death, to the extent of His death. And what characterized the Lord's death? I mean, beyond what Pastor Paul preached at the 11 o'clock, that the Lord delighted to come onto the earth, to dwell among His creatures, and to suffer and die for their sins. He delighted in that. But He says, of concerning us, that we are to have fellowship in these sufferings, being conformable to His death. It is that we should be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord was obedient unto death, such a death as a cross. And so we are to do the same. That in having this fellowship of His sufferings, of suffering in a manner similar to how He suffered, we are being made conformable unto Him. That is, we are being obedient. We need to be obedient, even if it means suffering. The Lord uses that to sanctify us, that we would be like Him. Now, in the eighth place, this suffering that we might endure and we should endure, it's not in vain. Again, Peter writes, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, in order that, when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's saying, obviously, to rejoice, because suffering, the sufferings of Christ, means that when He comes in His glory, we will be rejoicing with Him with exceeding joy. That is, when we're united with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, the joy that we're going to have is going to far surpass the sufferings that we will have it with exceeding joy. So these sufferings are not in vain. They are to allow us to be glorified with the Lord when He comes back. And remember, Paul told the Romans this as well, about being children and heirs of God. He says, if indeed that we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified together. So what is the end of our suffering? Well, one of the ends is that we know we're going to be glorified with our Lord. In the ninth place, we are to put our trust in God. Again, Peter writes, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." If our suffering and persecution and bearing the reproach of Christ ever comes to the extent that our life is at risk, Peter is saying, let us commit our souls unto God as the faithful Creator, as our Creator. Let us commit our souls to Him and trust Him. Knowing that this suffering, if it's legitimate, is according to the will of God. God knows, and He is trustworthy. We can commit our souls, even our lives, to Him, because He is faithful. What did the apostles do soon after the ascension of our Lord at Pentecost? They preached the gospel, and thousands were saved, and they were arrested by the council, and they were interrogated and rebuked, and they departed from the presence of the council, all sad because their preaching, the authorities put a stop to their preaching. Were they all sad because they got reprimanded for preaching the gospel of Christ? Were they all discouraged because they saw this great revival and then, boom, they're in jail and being interrogated? Did this get them down? What does Luke tell us? They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. In the tenth place, then, if this suffering is expected by God, if He will comfort us in it, if He has given us provision for it, let us then resolve to embrace the reproach of our Lord. What did the writer tell the Hebrews? He says, don't be carried away by these diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. These meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He says, we as Christians have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. So he's making a distinction. You either have the tabernacle and the Old Testament way of approaching God, or you have the New Testament way. And they cannot be mixed. Those who are committed to the tabernacle have no right to come to the gospel, not as ministers of the gospel. In other words, they're not to bring their diverse and strange doctrines over to the church. They have no right to eat those. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Pastor Paul, this is your word deal. Wherefore, as a consequence, Jesus also, in order that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. That is, he suffered outside of the gate, outside of the town, at the outskirts. And he did it that he might sanctify us with his blood. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. Let us go to him. He is outside the gate. He is outside the camp. Let us go to him, bearing his reproach. Now this letter to the Hebrews was for Christians that were tempted by persecution and by suffering. And the letter was written to tell them, don't fall back on Judaism in order to avoid persecution. Don't fall back on the old rituals and the old ceremonies just so that you can evade persecution. Because don't do that. But the same is applies to us. Now maybe those of us in this room, perhaps not, but those who are listening in other places, today, we have contemporary services and mega churches to fall back on. If it gets too hot under the true gospel preaching of the Word, we can always go to a mega church and listen to contemporary music and buy our coffee and sit there and rejoice in the Lord with empty emotions. But our Lord endured the cross. He despised the shame for our salvation. Our Lord procured our salvation for us by going outside the camp and being sacrificed on the cross. Let us go with him then outside the camp. Let us go outside of our comfort zone. Let us consider our lives as transitory and not esteem them higher than our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go away from our comfortable life, away from the world that gives us all these pleasures, and let's do it that we would bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, if we are true Christians, we have no lasting city here on this earth. Now, if this context was suitable for the readers of the Hebrews, the same is true with the Colossians concerning our text. Remember, the Colossians were also tempted, but they were tempted by these Gnostic teachers who were saying, oh, all this stuff about the incarnate Christ, all the things that were preached on this morning, don't worry about those. The true knowledge is something spiritual. Whatever is material is immaterial as far as salvation goes. What really matters is that you know these great spiritual truths. The Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh is not relevant for you. Well, what does Paul say? See, in a way, he's making fun of the Gnostic teachers. Listen to his language. You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. He said, yeah, the immaterial world is relevant because what you did, those wicked things that you did, came from your mind first. As an enemy of Christ, as someone alienated from God, your mind concocted all these schemes and you implemented them and performed wicked works. But now you have been reconciled. And how have you been reconciled? He tells them, you have been reconciled in the body of his flesh. You see, the Gnostics were saying, well, the incarnation of the Lord coming in the flesh, it's nonsense. And Paul is saying, well, you were reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And he did this to present you, Colossians, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If indeed, if it really is the case that you continue in the faith, if you are grounded and settled in the faith, and that you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, it is the gospel that you heard, and it's the gospel that has been preached throughout the whole world. This gospel was not just for you, it was the gospel to all of mankind, and you heard it. And I, Paul, was made a minister. I was made a deacon of this gospel. And I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. See, he's using all this language about body, right? But what is the Lord's body? He says, it is the church. The church of the living God is the body of Christ. And I rejoice in my sufferings for you, who are a church, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. I am suffering physical persecution. And we know that. We know Paul was stoned, he was beaten, they tried to drown him, he was bitten by snakes. He endured all types of physical suffering and he rejoiced in it. But what about this funny phrase that he's going to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ? He is saying that there are some deficiencies that need to be filled up and that he was called to that. So I think what the idea is here is Paul is saying, just as the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer in his flesh, I don't care what the Gnostics say, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his flesh. And in doing so, he provides salvation for all who would believe and all that that entails. And Pastor Paul touched upon that. There's so much theology there. But just considering the fact that our Lord died and he suffered for his church, Paul is saying that he was called out specifically as a minister of this gospel to suffer in order to get the New Testament established and to get the churches of the New Testament era established. And that's what he's saying, I think. He's saying that, yes, there I'm filling up that which is deficient of the afflictions of Christ. Well, we know that the sufferings of Christ for our salvation were not deficient. As we heard this morning, the sacrificial systems were deficient, but our Lord's sacrifice definitely was not. So Paul is not talking about that aspect. Paul is talking about, in these latter days, establishing the church against, you know, all the opposition. And there's still some work to be done. And he rejoices that he is doing that work. And he's suffering even in his flesh. But he's doing it for the church. So we see then that suffering and persecution and reproach for the Christian is inherent in the Christian faith. It's intrinsic to it. You do not want to avoid it. Paul, let us be like Paul, and we don't even have his calling. But Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I am doing it for the cause of Christ, for the sake of his church. And may we do it then for the sake of the gospel, that we might be true witnesses of his grace, that we might be found useful for the furtherance of his kingdom, and We, especially in this day and age, and as we go forward, we are going to do it where it is very clearly against the tide of our society. And we will suffer, but it is our calling, and may the Lord give us strength. May we embrace that aspect of our calling as a Christian, that the gospel would go forth, that God would be glorified, and that we would ultimately be saved. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us, that we might truly understand our calling to suffer for the cause of Christ. Give us grace, we pray, but we pray most of all that you would be pleased to glorify yourself through us and through this church, that we might minister the gospel through the ministry of this church, that we as a body of Christ together would serve you, would seek the furtherance of your kingdom, and if need be, suffer together for the cause of Christ. Have mercy upon us in these things, we pray, for we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.